Let us turn to the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Actually, we will begin to read in the 52nd chapter. Verse 7 of chapter 52 down through the third verse of chapter 53. Again, it is God's word. Give it your reverent attention. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and bringeth good tidings of good, and publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. They shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean and bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. By way of introduction of this chapter 53 and this first verse especially, we should consider the connection of this chapter with the previous message of Isaiah in chapter 52 and other chapters also in the book of Isaiah. In that 52nd chapter, the evangelical, rightly named because the gospel is so prominent in his prophecies, there in that chapter, the evangelical prophet, if you don't know the Greek, the gospel is the word evangelion. So we have the evangel, we have the evangelist, and so forth, those who bring the good news. And the evangel is the good news. So there the evangelical prophet, the gospel prophet, spake of the glory of Christ's kingdom, the church, and how it would spread universally among all the nations, among all the Gentiles, so that the nations, all of them, would be sprinkled or baptized into Christ, and all the mouths of the kings would be shut in submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there is also the fact that the Christ, the anointed of God, outwardly would have nothing attractive to draw men to him, but rather the very opposite. He would outwardly be so unattractive, so marred, so repulsive, that the world of human beings would be repelled, repulsed by his very visage, his very face. And we know this was exactly the response to Christ of God's people, his covenant people, Israel, the church of the Old Testament. They reject the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of God under the old covenant, reject, despise, revile him. They did it then, they do it now. And this is the whole reason, the whole basis for Isaiah's question in our text, that first verse of chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God's own people reject God's own message delivered by God's own true servant, even by the prophet Isaiah himself, and also by his Christ, the Lord Jesus himself. They did so in Isaiah's ministry. Read the prophecy. He was told nobody would believe him. And they didn't. So he asked the Lord, how long must I prophesy? Until everything is wasted and nothing is left. You want to be a prophet of the Lord? Be prepared to see nothing done by the people. Nothing heard by your prophecy, by your preaching. The Lord may honor it and bless it, and he may not. It's up to him, of course. But preach we must, if called to do so. But this is the reason, the basis for Isaiah's question in that first verse of 53. God's own people, especially them, but also the whole world, reject God's message delivered by his called and equipped servants. So again, this is why Isaiah exclaims with astonishment, who hath believed our message, our report? And this is also, curiously, the reason that he asks declaratively. It's an interesting question. It's almost a declaration, but it's framed as a question. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed or displayed? Now, I'm indebted to Thomas Manton for much of this sermon's outline. You can give him the credit if you find it helpful, or you can blame me if you find it unhelpful, because I've certainly not stuck with him entirely, but I have used his basic structure. And he shows us that there are two questions, clearly there are, in this verse. Two different questions. They're not the same. They're not identical. They're not a repetitious question framed two different ways. They're different questions, and yet they're closely related also. But Isaiah's first question tells the evil thing, and he tells it with amazement. Who hath believed our report? So there's an evil thing, and he speaks of it with a question, with amazement. The second question, his second question, tells the cause of the evil and gives the remedy, or implies the remedy. Thomas Boston, in a sermon on Isaiah 53:1, speaks of it in these terms, quote, the unsuccessfulness of the gospel, these are his headings or points, the unsuccessfulness of the gospel, the nature of the gospel report, the rarity of believing it, and the necessity of divine power or grace in order to faith. It's a pretty good outline. I'll not be using it, but it's something to think about. But the unsuccessfulness of the gospel, and think of the report and the nature of that report, the rarity of any believing that report, but the necessity of divine power in order for anyone to believe that report. Now, in that first question about the evil thing, that is, that they did not believe the report that was sent to them by God through his prophet, the question about this evil thing of the rejecting of and not believing the gospel report, we have the persons who hath believed our report. We have the persons, we have the act, believed or hath believed. We have the object, the report, our report, as he describes it, the prophet does. That is his preaching. That the report is the way in which he preached. And then we could go on and describe the kind of question, exclamation of astonishment and amazement that is addressed to God. The question, really, is probably put to God, even though the people may have heard it. He was actually addressing God with astonishment and amazement. Who hath believed our report? Was he faithful Yes. Was he true? Yes. Did he alter the report? No. Was he God's own servant, giving God's own word? Yes. Nobody believed it? No, nobody believed it. Look at John, the Gospel, the 12th chapter, the 37th verse and following. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah, that's Isaiah, of course, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. That's going back to the 6th chapter, where the second quotation from Isaiah is found. So it was the Lord Jesus they saw in the temple that day when Isaiah had his great vision of God in the temple. So you begin to see nothing new under the sun, is there? Should we read other passages? Look at Book of Romans, chapters 10, verse 16. This passage is probably quoted as much, maybe more, than any other in all the New Testament from the Old Testament. Strange that it would be this, that they would quote more than any other, but I think that's the case. Certainly as much. No passage more quoted. The 16th verse of the 10th chapter. For they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? I could run on and give you quite a few quotations under the new covenant of this old covenant passage. So we have the persons involved. Who? And it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? The answer is implied. And the answer, of course, is none. No one. That's who. Those are the persons. There's nobody in the who. No one believed Isaiah's report. None believed his preaching. None except those to whom the arm of the Lord was displayed or revealed. And it seems there were very few, if any, to whom God revealed his arm. But we have not only the persons, we have the act of believing or embracing as true and worthy of full commitment. Faith is a whole soul going out to God. It's not some little bitty thing where you tip your hat to Jesus and say, yes, yes, yes. It is the whole soul resting upon, relying upon the only one who can help and save poor sinners. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the act of believing is what we have the question regarding. No one did believe. And the object of their faith would be the report, our report, as he calls it. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, it calls it our hearing. Who hath believed our hearing? It's interesting. Or our preaching. Who believed what we preached about Christ in the gospel when they heard it? The good news, the evangel, is the object of their unbelief. It's not evil tidings. It's not a horrible thing that they are not believing. It's the good news. It's the truth of God and of the gospel and of salvation through his servant, that suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an evil thing that men would not believe. But we have a second question. And it shows us the reason or the cause of the evil, with the remedy for that evil and the cause of it implied. And here is the second question. To whom is the arm of the Lord, Jehovah, revealed or displayed? So they do not believe, this question clearly implies, because Jehovah's arm, the Lord's power, is not revealed. It hasn't been shown. He hasn't exercised or displayed his power in saving them. Now, the arm of the Lord is a metaphor, of course. God is not a body like men. We teach the little bitty children that, don't we, in the children's catechism sometime. So he does not have a body like men, so it's a metaphor. The arm of the Lord, the arm of Jehovah, means his strength or his power, his omnipotence, the almighty arm of God, you see. The arm is the place of man's strength, not static, but the place of strength being exercised. Dynamic power is in the arm, you see. Power being used, being exerted. So what strength would Isaiah be referring to when he speaks of the arm of the Lord? Well, it could be expanded greatly. I'm following Mantum, as I told you, and he suggests, rightly so, I think, first it would be his counsel to do whatsoever his hand or his arm and counsel determined to be done. God's strong purpose, his strong determination of what will be done, is the first part of that power. So if God resolves to do something, it's as good as done. He will follow through with his resolve, with his counsel, with his purpose. So the first part of that power would be his resolution and determination and counsel. Then the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, Romans 1:16. So this is part of this power of God, of the Lord, the gospel. You see, the preaching of the word, the logos. Strange that they would translate it preaching, but the logic of the word, or the logos, or the word preached. I think it's a very good translation. Some have thought it not, but I think it is. The word of the cross, or the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. Should we look at it? I think maybe we should stop and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the 18th verse first. We'll look at it also. So if you turn, you may keep your Bibles open for a few moments. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, looking at the 18th verse of that chapter. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the what? Power of God. What is the power of God? The preaching of the cross, the word of the cross. That preaching of Christ crucified, of the atoning blood of Christ shed for sinners. What is it? The power of God to all who believe. Christ himself is also called the power of God and the wisdom of God in the same chapter. And the verse is 24, I believe. Yes, there it is. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So this power of God has to do with Christ himself. The triune God does all that his great work demands. He did all in creation. He does all in redemption. And he does it by whom? By Jesus Christ. By him he created all things. Nothing was created, but it was created by Jesus Christ. And without him was not anything created that was created. And how did he redeem sinners? By the power of Jesus Christ. And by his power alone. The power of God. Jesus Christ is God. Men don't believe it today. The church doesn't believe it today. Jesus is dead in most churches. Every church, almost. Even the soundest churches sometimes treat Jesus Christ like he was dead. He is not. He is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. He is the sovereign agent in creation. He is God's sovereign agent in redemption. And then the power of the Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit working in our hearts with the gospel, is the power of God for our salvation. The triune God is power almighty power. And there are men who are proud of their power. And they may have great strong arms. And you can be glad if God has given you that kind of strength, but don't glory in it. He can take it away in a moment. And it's nothing compared to His power, His arm. But the arm must be revealed. The power must be displayed. It must be exerted on behalf of poor sinners. Now, there is the common, ordinary revelation by the hearing of the gospel report of Jesus Christ to our ears. It's what you're getting tonight, every one of you who's here and awake. Maybe you're sleeping, so you haven't heard it, but if you're awake, you've heard it. And this is what takes place in every hearer of the Word of God who attends the preaching services of the church every time he attends or she attends. They hear the Word. They get the light, as it were, to shine upon them. The problem is, they don't have any sight. A friend of mine told of a camp where the director had hired a man who was blind. He was one of the counselors among the campers. But he was blind. He had a seeing eye dog. The prudent director took a lot of pictures. And back in those days, you had to use extra lights to take good pictures, moving pictures, as they used to call them. So the prudent director of the camp had set up some bright lights one night, because it was dark, around the campfire to take the pictures. And here was Peter, blind. And the lights were glaring, and everybody was blinded except Peter. He couldn't see a thing, of course, of the lights. What you need is light. But what you also need is sight. And we are blind, you see. And we cannot see the gospel. We cannot see Christ as we need to see Him. We cannot see Him as He is presented to us in the Holy Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. We must have God's power exerted to give us sight, in order that we might see the light. Have we heard the gospel? Heard it over and over and over, some of us, without hearing it as we need to hear it. Because there must be a revelation of God's power beyond the natural, beyond the ordinary. So there is a special, effectual revelation that truly convinces and converts and saves, because the revelation is the display of Jehovah's mighty arm. That is the power of God in Christ by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that saves. And this second revelation is what Isaiah is talking about in this question tonight. This special, effectual, saving disclosure or revelation. When God teaches, we learn. We've only had men to teach us, and we never learn from men what we need to learn. God must come, and He must speak, and you must hear Him, and you must feel the power and the revelation of His mighty arm saving you. Mr. Thomas Matton, goes on to give several other heads or points. If he preached the sermon that I read some years ago and reread this very week, he must have preached 2 hours. Maybe he didn't preach it all. Maybe it was more than one sermon, but it seems that it was one sermon, the way it was printed in the book of his sermons. But here are 3 heads that he gives us. I think they're worth our thinking about before we close this service. There may be a preaching, a glorious preaching, he says, of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and none will believe. And because the preaching isn't glorious, isn't sufficient. It is sufficient. If it's the truth, that is sufficient. And it is glorious if it's preached, as it should be preached from the Scriptures. But there may be a glorious preaching of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and none will believe. Second, the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit is the arm or the power of God unto salvation. So it's the gospel in the power, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is the power, that is the arm of the Lord unto salvation. And he thirdly says, men do not believe because God's arm is not revealed. Men do not believe. Why? Because God's arm is not revealed when they hear the gospel. Don't you understand? Don't any of you understand? Then why don't you pray? Why don't we pray? Why don't I pray? If we understood, we would pray. Only one can help. Only one can save. There's only one power in all the world that can save a sinner, that saved you if you're saved tonight. The saving power of God, the Holy Spirit, does not bring the Word into their minds and their hearts. And this is why they do not believe. Have you believed? Now, no one else may believe, but do you, I ask, believe? If so, then you are the object of the exercise of God's almighty power. His arm has come to you powerfully, graciously. By the way, you just say this as an aside. Anywhere you see the word grace, you can substitute the word power and be correct. Because grace is power. We think of grace as something soft and fuzzy, kind of squishy or something. I don't know what we think of grace. Grace is power in the Word of God. It may not be in your vocabulary or your talking, but in God's Word, grace is always power. And if you believe, it is the gracious power of Almighty God that has made you believe. It has prevailed over your sin and ignorance and willful unbelief. Humbly, therefore, rejoice with thankfulness and with eternal gratitude to God. Give Him the glory. Give Him only the glory. You give the glory to men. You praise men. Well, you should be thankful for men that God may use in your life, but give God the glory ultimately. Only He is worthy of it. Only He can do what needs to be done, and no other can do it. And if any good has ever been done to you savingly, it has been God who did it. He may have used a man. Be thankful that He did, but give Him the glory, the praise and the honor. And don't take it away from God. He will not give His glory to another, He says. He never has. He never will. If you do, you're wrong. And He will not be pleased. But if you have not believed, it is because not only your hard heart of unbelief, which is true, but also because God has withheld His power. His mighty arm has not been revealed in your life. Pray, therefore. Don't you see what prayer is? Yes, the Word of God. And only the Word of God He has promised to use for our salvation by His own power. But we must pray, therefore, to the One whose power alone can save us and save another and save anyone. So if you do not yet believe, pray the Lord to display the almighty arm of His power, of His grace, to reveal and to draw, graciously draw you to the Redeemer Jesus Christ, who is freely offered to you in the gospel. So tonight, make the trial. Try and see. Come now in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you do, I know and you know, and it's well that you know it. It's the power of God. But do what He says. Come to Him. You say, I can't. I know. But pray that He would enable you and make a trial. Not presumption to do so. Not at all. For He tells you to come. Does He not? And He tells me to come. And we're always coming to Him all our life long. But we must come to the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus calls, and He receives all who will come. He calls you to come, and He receives all of you who come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You have the drawing Father. You have the receiving Savior. You have the coming sinner. Sinner, will you come? Come now. Come to no other. Come to the only one who saves. And in coming, you will be saved. And He will in no wise, under no circumstances, cast out. Yes, I know. You can't. But you must. And so I tell you what He tells you. Come unto me, He says. And I tell you to come. Sinner, hopeless, helpless, come. And you will know that it is the grace and the power of God and His arm that has drawn you if you come, when you come. And Christ will welcome you and all of you who will come. And He will, under no circumstances, for no reason, in no wise, will He cast any out. Not who come in faith and repentance. Come and welcome. Christ says, no matter how great, no matter how deep, no matter how dark, no matter how numerous, no matter how filthy your sins, you are welcome and you will be saved. Let us pray, standing together. O Lord in heaven, there is none to whom we can go. None to whom we can come. None beside Thee. May we come, therefore, in full and humble faith, repentance, dependence, commitment, with our whole soul to come out of our bondage, our sorrow, and our night, out of our troubles, but out of our sins. Out of our filthiness, our wretchedness. O Father, may we come, if we've never before. And if we have, may we come again to the only Savior. Indeed, may You continue to deal with us in such a way as we would continue to repent and believe all our life long and come only to the One and the only One who can help and to save. So bring everyone in this place, if it please You, by Your mighty arm, to come. Bring them into the presence of the Savior, who lives. Yes, He was crucified. Yes, He was raised again, and He now lives forever at Your right hand to plead. Lord in heaven, if He pleads, intercedes, should we not be intercessors? Even while the preacher preaches, may there be people praying. Even when they leave the house, may there be people praying. Even before they arrive at the house of the Lord, may there be people praying. Teach us to pray. Not only how, but to do it. And then how as well. And thank You, O Father, that You will do that when we ask. And we do ask. Teach us to pray. And to pray only to the God of heaven and earth. And to pray always with confidence and with thankfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.